As you can see by looking toward the front this morning, we're going to observe the Lord's table today. I think that most everyone has a general idea as to what is represented or pictured in the partaking of the unleavened bread and the wine. Yet, in hearing many folks talk, there seems to still remain many unanswered questions about this ordinance, which is sometimes called the Lord's table or the Lord's supper, even called by some Holy Communion. So it's my hope that any unanswered questions and misunderstandings might be answered and understood at the conclusion of this message before we partake of the table together. So I'd like to use Luke chapter 22 as my text this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, verse 19. We find the Lord Jesus here with his disciples, and in verse 19, Luke 22, we read, "And he, speaking of Christ, took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them," his disciples, his apostles, "saying, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 20, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." To truly understand the Lord's table, we have to really go back to the time when Israel was in bondage and captivity in Egypt. Those of you who have been able to attend on Wednesday evenings, we've been studying through the book of Exodus. And as you know, for over 400 years, the nation of Israel had been under the rule of the Egyptians and their pharaohs. We've said many times how that Egypt in the Bible is a type of this world and that Pharaoh is a picture of sin. Israel, God's chosen nation, they were in captivity. They were in bondage. They were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And what a picture that is of our bondage to sin in this world. Before God in Christ redeemed his chosen people, we too were slaves in bondage and captivity to our taskmaster called sin. And the truth is that we would have remained there if God had not, in mercy and in grace, purposed to save us. That's just a fact. The Lord was pleased to show mercy to Israel, and he was determined to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh and from the slavery of Egypt. So you remember what God did. God sent plagues, one after another, upon the land of Egypt. And after many of the plagues that God sent, Pharaoh would promise to let the people of God go, but then he would change his mind. The scripture says that he hardened his heart. The scriptures also say that God hardened his heart. Now, which is it? Well, let me answer that this way. All God has to do to harden men and women's hearts is just leave them alone. Just leave them to themselves. God lets rebels have their own way, and he lets them follow their own will. So Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and the Lord let him. Just that simple. You know, our constant prayer should be, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, and don't let me have mine." After God had sent 9 plagues, 9 disasters, that's what the word plague means, on Egypt, Pharaoh still wouldn't let God's people go. And this would be a good time to interject this thought. God could have easily, very, very easily, have delivered Israel and wiped out the whole nation of Egypt with just a word. But God raised Pharaoh up, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, for this very purpose. Romans chapter 9, verse 17, God raised Pharaoh up that he might show his power in and over Pharaoh, and that God's name might be declared throughout the world, that the whole world would know that God was God. That's why God raised Pharaoh up. When God gets through with our sin, we're going to know the same thing. We're going to know that God is God. Only God in Christ can deliver us from our sin. When Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh and they said, the Lord God of heaven and earth said, let my people go. Do you remember what Pharaoh said? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. You can read that in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. But after the final plague, when God came through the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn that did not have the blood upon their door, you know what Pharaoh said then? He said, take your flocks and your herds and be gone. Get on out of here. And then he said, and bless me also. I'd say that he had learned some things about who God is. After these first nine plagues, the Lord spoke to Moses, and the first thing God told Moses to do was speak to the children of Israel and have each household take a lamb. He said, take a lamb for each house. And if the house was too small or didn't have enough members and that household couldn't eat all the lamb, then they were to join with another house and have a lamb for two houses. But every house must partake of the lamb. Now listen, this is very important. I'm trying to show you from Scripture why this blessed ordinance of the Lord's table is so important. Secondly, God told Moses that this lamb was to be of the first year. It was to be a lamb in the prime of life, and that it was to be a male lamb. I believe you're beginning to see the picture. Thirdly, this lamb was to be put up. It was to be penned up for 4 days to be observed. It was not to have one blemish or one spot, or no disease. They were to watch this lamb for 4 days to make sure that was not the case. So we see that the qualifications for this lamb was to be of the first year, in the prime of its life. It was to be a male lamb, and it was to have no spot, no blemish or disease. And then fourthly, God instructed Moses that in the evening of the 14th day of that particular month, that they were to kill that lamb. They were to roast the body of that lamb with fire and eat all of it. None of it was to be left for the following day. And fifthly, the head of each house was to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the lintel and the two side posts of their house. I know you're familiar with that story. And the Lord told Moses, he said, I'll pass through the land of Egypt at midnight, and I'll kill the firstborn in every home, from Pharaoh's palace even to the firstborn of the cattle in the field. Yet the Lord promised this to Israel. He promised that Israel would be protected, and this was the Lord's Passover. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Are you getting the picture here? The shedding of the blood of Christ is the only thing, and I repeat, the only thing that can save, and the only means that can deliver us from our sin. Israel is in bondage in Egypt, and God purposed and determined to deliver them. How in the end is God going to deliver them? God is going to deliver his people through the blood. Like every sacrifice of the Old Testament and like every sin offering from the first one that Abel offered the blood on the altar and God accepted his sacrifice. Cain brought the works of his own hands and God rejected it. From that first offering of blood on the altar, all pictures Christ, our blessed Passover lamb. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's the only way a sinner would be saved, is if Christ died for them. And we can never fully understand the Lord's table apart from understanding this. Every Old Testament sacrifice and every Old Testament sin offering, every Old Testament offering is a picture of Christ and a promise by him to come and to save his people from their sin. The whole Old Testament points to he that is coming to save his people from their sin. The Old Testament shows us Christ and his sacrifice. It shows us that in prophecy. It shows us that in promise. It shows us that in picture. It shows us that in type. The New Testament is Christ in person, in the flesh, God in the flesh, fulfilling every prophecy, fulfilling every promise, fulfilling every picture that God gave in the Old Testament. An example is Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What a beautiful picture Jonah is of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In another place, the Lord Jesus said, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The serpents came and bit the people of Israel and they began to die. And Moses built a brazen serpent on a pole and he lifted it high. And those that looked into that brazen serpent lived. And Christ himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, you've got to look to Christ, dear friend, to be saved. You've got to look to him. You've got to trust in him. That brazen serpent on the pole, what a picture of Christ being high and lifted up on the pole, the cross of Calvary, in the place of his chosen people who were bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. I think about that rock from which living water flowed. Paul said that rock was Christ. Christ is Noah's ark. Those found in him are safe from God's wrath. Christ is that manna, that bread that fell from heaven in the wilderness. And friends, Christ is our bread of life. He's our sustenance in this desert, in this wilderness of a world in which we live. Christ is the tabernacle in whom we worship. Christ is the altar where his blood was shed. Christ is the sacrifice that we offer to God. He won't accept any other sacrifice. It must be perfect to be accepted. And he's that lamb without spot and without blemish. Christ is the mercy seat where the sacrifice is accepted. Christ is the high priest who offered our sacrifice to God. He's all and in all. He's everything. Christ is the intercessor, as we see in Moses. Christ is the city of refuge in whom we hide. Christ is that ram that was substituted for Isaac. And it goes on and on. God told Israel to take a lamb of the first year, a male lamb, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without disease. And friends, that's Christ. That's our holiness. Christ is our holiness and he's our righteousness. He who knew no sin, he who thought no sin, he who did no sin, he's our sacrificial lamb. He's the Passover lamb, and that lamb was put in that pen for 4 days and was observed and found to be perfect. While our Lord Jesus walked on earth for 33 plus years, and he was observed by all, and none found any fault in him. Perfect, sinless, spotless, without blemish, perfect in every way. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. As the lamb was slain, our Lord Jesus was crucified. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he was God the Son crucified upon Calvary's cross. Do you see that? As unto the law of the old covenant, almost all things, Scripture says, were purged with blood. Even so today, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ's blood was shed for us. We're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. It's by his one offering that he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ has made unto God's people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is what the ordinance of the Lord's table represents and pictures. It pictures Christ and him crucified. That's the very thing that Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing else among you. What think you of Christ? Do you see that the gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified, his blood being shed in the room instead of his people? This pictures how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The Lord's table does. It pictures how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. How did Christ die? He died according to the Old Testament scriptures. As the Passover lamb, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. And God provides for himself, and God provides himself as the burnt offering. God provides for himself and God provides himself as that lamb for burnt offering. Man, that's the best news this sinner ever heard. Now, every year Israel would slay a lamb. Every year that they would roast that lamb's body with fire and eat it and consume it until it was all gone. Every year they'd take that blood as the offering of a sacrifice, and it was called the Passover. When God visited Egypt in judgment, wrath, and condemnation, he smote the Egyptians so that no house was without the dead, the scripture says. Every house in Egypt, there was someone dead there, the firstborn. But God spared Israel. How? By the Passover. God passed over them. Why did God pass over them? He saw the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. You see, we're spared from God's wrath by his sacrifice for us as our Passover lamb. The Passover feast continued from that day when Moses and Israel first observed it in Egypt until the day that Christ came to this earth and was sacrificed for his people. Israel was still observing the Passover when the Lord had dinner with them on this night that we're reading about in Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 13. And they went and found, as the Lord Jesus had said, the Lord told them to go in, they'd meet a man, and that he would lead them to an upper room. And he said that it says here that they went and found, as the Lord had said unto them, that upper room and place to meet. And they made ready, what? The Passover. You might ask, well, if the Lord is the Passover, then why did he himself observe the Passover? Very simple answer, really. It was because he fulfilled every type and every sacrifice and every holy day and every feast day and every law to bring a perfect righteousness for his people before God. When Christ was made sin for us, friends, he knew no sin. He knew no sin. He was made sin for his people. Why? That they might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ fulfilled every law of God and did so perfectly. And that's where the believer's perfect righteousness comes from. It comes from him. Being a Jewish boy, the Lord Jesus was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. He, as a man, was born of woman, born under the law of the home, the law of the land, especially under the law of God, the Levitical law, the Sabbatical law, the moral law. Every law for that matter, just like we are. And he must fulfill them all, every single one of them, in order for us to be made the righteousness of God in him. It's his imputed righteousness given to us that makes us righteous. We can't in and of ourselves produce a perfect righteousness that God will accept. You know that. He must fulfill all these things for us. You might ask, well, why was the Lord baptized? It was for the same reason, to fulfill all righteousness for us. That's what he told John the Baptist. John said, I don't have any business baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And the Lord said, suffer it or allow it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. Christ was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness and to provide for us all the righteousness that God required of us. You know what it's called? Substitution. God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. You know, this would be a good time to mention the ordinance of baptism. We've often commented that baptism does not save, and it doesn't. But I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that a saved man or woman will most definitely desire to be baptized. First and foremost, because it's a commandment of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. You see, baptism is to publicly, before other believers and the whole world for that matter, to identify with Christ. I know that there's no saving efficacy in baptism, and it's not a means through which God's grace comes to us, but that doesn't make it any less important. Now, let me give you an example. When a man and a woman get married, the marriage ceremony doesn't cause them to love one another, does it? No, they get married because they already love one another. To not enter into marriage together means that they don't love one another enough to be totally committed to one another. And it's the same with baptism. It's not the cause of our salvation. Baptism speaks of a relationship that was already there before the baptism took place. Someone who professes to believe and refuses to be baptized, refuses to publicly display their love for Christ, it's the same as saying that they don't love Christ enough to commit everything to Him. Like the bride does her husband, and the husband does his bride. Love like that's not love at all. A man proves his love to his wife, and a wife proves her love to her husband by marrying one another, by entering into that marriage ceremony together. They're saying, all that I have is yours. It's a commitment. It's a public profession of a commitment together. Refusing to be baptized is like someone who refuses the covenant of marriage and its ceremony. A believer wants everyone, I mean everyone, to know that they love and they trust Christ as their everything. I think about that eunuch on that chariot. Philip preached the gospel to him and he said, what hindereth me from being baptized? He said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I do. And he said, there's some water right over there. We can stop this chariot right now. And that's exactly what they did. What hindereth me? I want the world to know that Christ is my Lord and my Savior. On this night, on this evening, before Christ's betrayal and before His crucifixion, we're told, as was His custom, our Lord gathered His disciples around the table with Him to observe the Passover. That's what's going on here. But this would be the last Passover that God would ever require. Now that Christ was to be crucified and to be slain, Christ, who is our Passover, is now the only sacrifice for sin. No other lamb is to ever be offered. The Lamb, Christ Jesus, has been offered to God. The Lamb of God has been accepted of God. There's just but one Lamb that all the other sacrifices had pointed to every time that they sacrificed a Lamb, pointed to Christ. Christ is that Lamb without spot and blemish. This was the last Passover. After this, there'd be no need for another. There'd be no need for a Sabbath day. Christ is the Sabbath. There would be no further need of a holy day. Christ is our holiness. There'd be no further need of these feast days because Christ had, by the accomplishment of His death, fulfilled all these feast days. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All those sacrifices that have been made since that first Passover pointed to Him and pointed to His covenant of grace. He taketh away the first, that covenant of works, and He established the second, grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God saves His people from their sin. Those sacrifices and offerings could never take away sin, so Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And friends, it's by this one offering that His people are perfected, and perfected forever and ever, forever sanctified. Read Hebrews 10 sometime and you'll see what I'm saying. Paul said this. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. As our Lord sits this night with His apostles, He takes the bread in His hand, and He breaks that bread, and He blesses it. And He gave it to each one of His disciples, each one of them that He loved, each one of them that He died for. And He said, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Then He took the cup of wine and He blessed it and He gave it to the apostles and He said, this is my blood, the blood of the New Testament. The first one's been done away with. This is the new one. It's the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, which is found in Christ alone. And He said, which is shed for you. There are no more lambs to be slain. There are no more blood to be shed. There's no more sacrifices to be made. Paul, speaking of this blessed ordinance, said, "In as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come." He's coming back. He's coming again. Now, the key to the observance of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the key to understanding this blessed ordinance is in the Lord's words there that said, "This do in remembrance of me." You know, last week I showed you how the Apostle Paul said, let's take the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we slip. The key to this blessed table is remembering him who loved us and gave himself for us. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. Christ is our sacrifice. The elements, the bread and the wine, as some religious denominations think, actually become the body and the blood of Christ. No, not so. They represent the body and the blood of Christ. The Lord's table doesn't have any more saving power than water in baptism does, because it's the blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Not the water of baptism. Baptism's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And a believer is baptized in order to be identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Are you following me? Baptism is not the putting away of sin. Baptism pictures the putting away of sin. The unleavened bread represents the Lord's sinless body. The wine is symbolic. It represents and pictures the blood of Christ, which actually does put away sin. And the Lord didn't say, "This do in order to be saved." He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Who is Christ our Savior? Why, he's the Passover Lamb. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the one that shed his blood in order to wash us white as snow. Now, the Lord instituted this ordinance. The Lord ordained it. The Lord gave it, and the Lord blessed it. The same night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, the Apostle Paul said, the same night that he was crucified, he became our Passover lamb. When God sees the blood, remember, he'll pass over you. And that's why unleavened bread is used. You can take unleavened bread and you can put it up in your kitchen cabinet and come back to it months later, and it'll never mold or decay because it doesn't have leaven. Christ's body is without sin. Unleavened bread pictures our Lord's perfect life. He broke that bread, which shows us something of his sufferings. He was broken. His body was broken, showing us something of his agony upon Calvary's tree. He was made to be sin for his people. Oh, what agony that must have been. All the sin of God's elect throughout all time laid upon him. No wonder he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ took that wine, which pictures his blood that was shed. And some insist that it was unfermented grape juice. Grape juice will mold and it'll spoil. It'll go bad. But wine which is fermented, it won't spoil. You can keep it for years. Matter of fact, there are people that pay big money for wine that's many, many years old. There's an old saying, you know, it's like wine gets better with time. This wine also represents the suffering of our Lord. The grape was pulverized. It was squeezed. It had the life pressed out of it as the juice came out. This is a picture of Christ's blood being shed for us. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, "This is my body broken for you, broken for the people of God. This is my blood which is shed for many." Not all, but many. Child of God, when we partake of the Lord's table, when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, Paul says, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. What we're doing is we're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saying that we know that it's his body that was broken for us that saves us, and that we know that it was his blood shed for us that saves us. And we want everybody to know. First, let me wrap this up by summarizing to you how the Lord's table causes us to remember the one who laid down his life for us. I won't keep you much longer because I want to partake of the Lord's table. First, this bread represents his flesh and his body, which proves that God became a man in order to justly die for sinful men and women. The wine represents his blood that flowed from his body, that blood that gave him life as a man. God became flesh and blood. That's what we remember in this blessed ordinance, that it took God himself become a man and come to this earth and put away the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Secondly, the Lord's table shows us something of his holiness and his perfect righteousness before God as the unleavened bread and that fermented wine and that unleavened bread shows us something of his perfections. Thirdly, the Lord's table shows us something of Christ's sufferings as our substitute and as our sacrifice. The bread was broken and the wine was squeezed and poured out. What a picture that is of what God did to his beloved Son in our room instead. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. Fourthly, the Lord's table shows us something of his substitution for us. His body was broken for his people. His blood was shed for them, not the whole world. And lastly, the Lord's table shows us something of our union with Christ. When we partake of the Lord's table, when we take that unleavened bread and put it in our mouths and swallow it, that bread becomes part of us. When we drink the wine and swallow it down, we see something of our union with Christ. That wine is no longer in that little cup. It's within me. And I'll answer one last question. This is asked often. Who is to observe the Lord's table? Had a fellow come one time and we were actually taking I think it was the first Sunday he and his wife came and we were taking the Lord's table that day. And he said, is the Lord's table for just members of this church? And I said, oh no, the Lord's table's for believers. The Lord's table for those who put their trust in Christ and him alone. Those who depend upon his broken body and his shed blood to redeem them from their sin. The Lord's table is for believers. It's observed by those who know Christ. How can you remember one you've never known? Is that right? How can you remember someone you've never known? Our Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. His disciples knew him. They loved him. They believed him. They followed him. They could remember him. One who's never loved Christ can never remember him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which I'll read from here shortly, Paul said this. He said, let a man, woman too, examine themselves, and so let them eat. Now, what is this examination about? Do I know Christ? That's how we are to examine ourselves. Do I know the Lord Jesus? Do I love Christ? Do I believe and trust in him? If I do, do this in remembrance of him. Who's to partake of the Lord's table? Those who know Christ, those that desire to remember his sufferings and sacrifice for them. Oh, I desire to remember. We need to take heed, the more earnest heed, that we don't forget the things that we've heard. Those who know Christ and desire to remember his sufferings and his sacrifice, that's who are to partake of it. How long are we to observe this ordinance? Till he comes again. What is the Lord's Supper? It's the supper of the Lord who delivered us from sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul said that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in a unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's broken body. Now, what does that mean? You know, I know believers who are scared to partake of the Lord's table because of that verse. Well, I don't want to partake of it unworthily. Listen, in and of yourselves, you can't take it any other way. We are unworthy. That's what makes it mercy, Sharon. That's what makes it grace. It means that we partake of the bread and of the wine. We understand what it means and what it represents. We discern what these elements picture, and we choose to remember the one who loved us and gave himself for us. When I partake of this bread and this wine, I think of my Lord and Savior, whose body was broken for me and whose blood was shed for me. And I'm going to tell you, I consider it a privilege to partake of this table. All who know Christ, all who love and trust and believe in him are welcome to partake